We've been talking about identity. Talking about your identity. We said identity theft is a fraudulent acquisition of or use of a person's private identifying information, usually for financial gain. We see that not only in the natural, but we see it in the spiritual. We realize it's the single fastest growing crime in the United States. $50 billion a year happens every 2 seconds. Someone's identity is being stolen. And for 25% of the people that get it stolen, they will never get it back totally restored. They'll have problems with it for the rest of their life. So why we need to make sure we know who we are, that we hold on to our identity. We've been talking about we want to fit in so bad that we become something else, somebody else, for someone else's approval or for popularity. We give away our identity, our character, our values for popularity and approval. We talked about being aware that the enemy wants to, he wants to steal your God-given identity. Colossians had talked about be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. That word be aware means to take a good look at it. We talked about cell phone uses. 27% of the accidents in the United States in cars happen because of cell phone use. Because we're looking at the wrong thing and the enemy wants us to look at the wrong thing and cause us to crash. He's not out for your good, he's out for your bad. He uses what seems like touches your flesh and feels good in order to destroy you, to kill you, to cheat you, to take it away from you. You can get any of these messages that we are in this series also online at livingfaithfellowship.com. You can always get them about 3 days afterwards. The one that that's current will be online. Also, you can get it on our app. And I encourage you, if you have a cell phone, pull it out, get our app, go to the app store and do Living Faith Pullman. See little arches with a cross on it. That's ours. Download it and you get a lot of stuff on it. I want to talk this morning as we continue on in this idea of identity. I want to talk about cultivating your God-given identity. How do you cultivate? How do you grow that? How do you nurture that? How do you take care of that so it flourishes? If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read the two scriptures we're going to talk about this morning. First one's in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The second scripture in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How do you cultivate, grow your God-given identity? Number one, we talked about it a little bit last week. Know who you are. Know who you are. You need to know who you are before you go out into this world, before you go out into society, before you go out into peer pressure environments, because if you don't know who you are, you will be shaped to be somebody you may not want to be in the end. Because peer pressure has a way of conforming us to a different identity, to an identity that you're not going to like in the end. Know who you are. Scripture here says, who are you? You're a Christian. Everybody say that. I'm a Christian. One, two, three. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. My old man has passed away. I become new. I'm a new creation. Know who you are. You're a Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Say that to yourself. I am not my own. You're not your own. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You don't own you. You are borrowing you from God. Good. All right? You're on loan, dude. You are borrowing you from God. He's the owner. He's loaning you out. You're on rent. You're being rented. You are owned by God. You are utilizing this body. You are consuming this air, but you're borrowing this stuff here, this dust, this dirt, that clay that God put together and formed you and breathed his life inside of you and made you a living being. We're borrowing that. For some reason, we think we own it. I have a right to be what I want to be. I can do what I want. And it's me, me, me oriented. But you have to understand, there is nothing of you that you own. You is actually him letting you borrow it. You don't own you. You're on borrow. You're on rent. So when you think life is going bummer and you don't like things and things are tough, remember, you're on loan. You're on loan. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a destiny. It's absolutely incredible. But you're on loan. And you best fit when your identity matches what Christ gave you, not what the world wants to transform you into. You're a new creation, secondly. We talked about this last time too. You're a new creation every morning. New. His mercies are new every morning. You're new. You're brand new. This outward body is failing, but the inward spirit is changing day by day, getting newer, newer, fresher, fresher, fresher each and every day. You're a new person. And tomorrow when you wake up, you'll be new. And 10 years from now when you wake up, you'll be new. And 100 years from now, you'll be new. You're new, new, new. Enjoy the newness. Enjoy what Christ has given us. Thirdly here, it says in verse 19, continuing on the scripture, it says, now all things are of God who has, say it with me, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciled. Thirdly, who are you? You are reconciled. When I say that word, you should go like this. You're reconciled. Because if you were not reconciled, life isn't very promising for you. But because you're reconciled, what Christ did for you, he gave you a whole new future, a whole new identity, a whole new power, a whole new excitement, a whole new everything, because he reconciled you. I love this word reconcile. To settle and resolve differences. It brings a sense of peace. To restore to friendship or harmony. Don't you love it when there's a great harmony of people that are singing together? It's a great harmony, and just everything blends together. And it's not so nice when it doesn't blend together. And when it doesn't flow, everybody knows it. When someone's flat, I don't even know the terms. I'm not a music person. I'm the person who drives you crazy in a harmony. There's something beautiful about harmony. There's something beautiful about peace. There's something beautiful about being friends. And he says, you're reconciled through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For when you were enemies, we were enemies before we were reconciled. We were enemies of Christ. Oh, no, I wasn't. You were an enemy because you weren't walking with him. You were walking opposed to him. But when we came to know Christ, we go from being an enemy to a friend in a blink of an eye. We go from being an enemy to a friend in a blink of an eye. So fast. Let me say it this way, probably differently. We go from being an enemy to a friend in a drop of a blood. In the time it took him to have all of his beatings and open sores and cuts, lashes that were flesh torn open as he was on that cross and he was bleeding and his blood was just dripping out of his body onto that pole and just pooled up, drip, drip. Nothing's working today. It dripped. It pooled up. And the time it took him to allow his body to be depleted of blood, he took us from being an enemy to a friend as he paid the penalty for every one of our stupid, stupid sins. I'm so thankful to God for what he's done for me. He saved me. He saved me. I was going in the wrong direction and he saved me in a blink of an eye. We were once apart from God due to sin and now with God again because of what Christ did for us on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. There was a problem, a big problem between God and us, and it was called sin. And it was a huge problem. It made us an enemy, not a friend. But Jesus eradicated that sin, that problem, and now it's no longer a problem. No problem. I think about Jesus being the ultimate whiteout. Back in the day, and I know a lot of you folks over here remember, but we used to have a thing when you type papers and you'd mess up on stuff, and then if you messed up, you'd have a thing called whiteout. And what you did is you, on your little paper there, you had to take this, you pulled this out, and you dab a little bit of that, and then you dabbed it on your mistake. You put this on your mistake, and you put it on there, and you were able to cover up your mistake, and nobody could see it anymore. Mistake was gone. Problem? Wrong spelling. Covered up? No problem. We had a problem. It was called sin. And you know what Christ did for us? How are you doing? He came. And you have a problem, sin, right? And he said, no problem. No problem. Here, stand up. Turn around. No problem. That's what it says. What that says is no problem. Do you have a problem?
Not anymore.
Not anymore. Do you have any other problem areas I can work on?
I'm good for now.
You're good for now.
Yes, I'll come talk to you if I do.
No problem. No problem. No problem. We had a big problem. We had a huge problem, and it was called sin. But Jesus Christ came on the cross. He died for us, and he paid the penalty for the problem. He applied his blood. It wiped out every sin. No problem. No more problem. I'm so thankful to God for his spiritual whiteout that he puts in our life. I remember years ago, many, many years ago, we were eating with a number of folks. We'd gone to a conference up in Spokane, and we were eating at the Onion. Have you ever been eating at the Onion up here in Spokane? And I was going along, and all of the waiters and waitresses were wearing this button that said, no problem. A little picture of the Onion there. It said, no problem, no problem. So I'm sitting down and ordering. I sit down and order. Now, you got to understand me, I'm a very value-driven person. All right, Pastor Tom and I, we run all the finances here. We're very, very frugal, or at least we're part of the folks that stuff has to get cleared through. We're very frugal people, all right? We can make a dollar go a long, long way. Not quite as long as Carol can do in the kitchen because she's amazing at doing food and make it go a long ways, but we're getting close. So we're at the Onion, and we're eating dinner there, and I'm looking in the menu for what's there, and I go, oh, wow, the Hawaiian burger is on sale. The Hawaiian burger is about $2 cheaper than all the rest of the burgers that are on the menu. And I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm going to get a Hawaiian burger. And so I talked to the lady. She's there. And I said, hey, I would like to have the Hawaiian burger. And she goes, okay. And I said, but here's what I want you to do. Can you take the pineapple and just scrape off the pineapple and just put bacon on it instead? She goes, She goes, well, that would be a bacon burger. And I go, I know, but the bacon burger isn't on sale. But the Hawaiian burger is $2 cheaper than the bacon burger. And I just want to substitute, the pineapple for bacon. Can you do that? And as soon as I said, can you do that, I pointed to her button. I told you I'm value-driven, all right? I pointed to her button, and she looked at it, and she goes, that would be no problem. And she gave me, I gave her a very big tip, okay, just so you know. Okay, I'm not that cheap. I'm just value-driven. I'm not cheap, just value-driven. Pastor Tom and I are both big tippers, but because I believe in tipping for service well done. Even if it's not well done, I still tip big because I think it's important. We should be generous. I think we should be value-driven, but I want to be generous in everything that we do. We need to be generous in people, generous in our giving, generous in helping folks. We need to be generous everywhere. So I was very generous to her. But it was so funny when I pointed that and said, no problem. And she looked at it and she goes, that will be no problem. You have to realize something. We had a big problem. We had a huge problem. It was called sin. I had a big problem. Sin was covering my life. I thought I was a good person on the outside, but deep down inside, my life was riddled with sin. But you know what Jesus Christ did? He said, no problem, no problem. I will forgive you. But Lord, you don't understand. I got a lot of sin. I got a lot of problems, and they're really, really big. And he said, no problem, no problem, no problem. You have been reconciled to Christ. He's taken away every problem. What is your identity? You're pure, you're forgiven, you're wonderful, you're lovely. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary. There was a big problem. And now, no problem. No problem. We're going to celebrate communion at the very end of this service. I want you to think about what Christ did for you when we celebrate it. We had a problem. He took it away. He whited it out. And now, we don't got a problem. We've got a great God who's opened up heaven's door to us. He's an amazing God, and I am so thankful. The enemy says, this is your problem. God says, it ain't no problem. Has given us, continuing on here, I am so excited about being forgiven. I am so excited about being whited out of all of the sins. I'm so thankful for the blood poured out for me. Look what it says here, though, now, as we continue on, understanding who we are. All things, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and, everybody say, and, has given us, that would be us, the ministry, the privilege of reconciliation. Here's my fourth thought of who you are to reconcile others. You see, with your new identity that Christ has given you, he's given you a new job description. All of us have this job description. Oh, I'm not good in evangelism. I'm not asking you to be good in evangelism. I'm not asking you to get on a soapbox and preach. I'm just asking you to think about giving away of the most precious gift you possess, and that is the salvation you have from Christ, and simply present it to somebody else. And it can be happening in a very, very easy way. It says you are to reconcile others. You're to reconcile others. We're to be telling others about how wonderful God is. He is for you. He's not against you. Even if you've messed up over and 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 over again, God is for you. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to get into a series about what does God say about you? What does God say about you and all your messes, all your problems, all of your issues? What is God saying about you? God is so for you. The world out there thinks God is against them, that he's a God in heaven getting ready to judge, but he's a God in heaven yearning, longing for relationship with us, his creation. And he'll do anything to get it. As a matter of fact, he did. He died on the cross to give us an open door to Him. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for what you did there. So what do we tell them? We tell them the good news. Well, what is that? It tells us right here. That is. What is that? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses, their sins to them, but taking them away. He wasn't adding. He wasn't bringing condemnation. He wasn't telling you how awful you are, how much of a scumbag and a dirtbag and an awful person you are. Instead, He was removing. He's removing our trespasses. He's removing the problems. He's removing and dealing with the issues of our life if we will let Him. He's not rubbing our nose in the mess. He's reconciling us. He's forgiving us. And He's asking you to go tell somebody. You can invite a person to a party, and all of a sudden, they could go to that party. They could end up getting drunk. They could end up killing somebody as they drive home that night. It's happened many times here in the Palouse. Or instead, you could talk to somebody and share some little nugget about Jesus. And we could redeem a person's life and set them on a track that will change them forever and ever and ever and ever. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are God's mouthpiece to the world that He wants to save. We need to tell the world the good news. It's in our job description. We need to know who we are. We need to grow who we are, and we need to show who we are to the world. You're a Christian. You represent Christ in all that you do. You represent Christ in all that you do. Make Him irresistible in the way you live your life, in the generosity of your life, in the fun of your life. So funny, at that restaurant at the Onion, I enjoy having a great time with the waiters and waitresses and just having fun. Like I say, I tip them well. And at that restaurant, I was up getting drinks. I was pouring pop for everybody. I went to the place where, you know, behind the bar there, and just was pouring all the Cokes for everybody and go back there. And the lady said, "Oh my gosh, you're just like one of the help around here." So she went back. I didn't bring it out with me. She went back, and I have a name tag from the Onion as one of the workers with my name Phil on it. She put it on there, and she goes, "Man, you're just as good as the rest of us around here." I said, "Hey, no problem. Here to serve." We can have fun in life. Fun and enjoy it. And when people see how much fun you're having and how you're enjoying your life, they want to get in on it. Then we get to share with them the beautiful thing. Continuing on, you need to know who you are. And in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, you're going to learn three other facts about how we cultivate our relationship, our identity in Christ. It says, if you were raised with Christ, we identify with His death and burial and also His resurrection. If we're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. It's where He's at. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, the King James says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So my second thought, how to cultivate your God-given identity, know who you are. Secondly, seek and set your mind on things above. How are you going to grow this awesome identity that we have? This amazing identity that Christ gave us when He died on the cross for us? How do we grow that? We need to set our mind on things that are above. We need to seek the things that are above, not here on the earth. We need to change the direction in which you are looking for life and fulfillment. Hear me. We need to change the direction in which we're looking for life and fulfillment, because most of us are programmed to look for life and fulfillment down here. Oh, this happened. Oh, I got that. Life is going good. Oh, I didn't get that. Life is going bad. Oh, this is happening. Oh, life is good. I'm feeling fulfilled. Oh, no, that, now I'm not feeling fulfilled. Now I'm feeling bad. We go through all of this down here. We need to refocus. Our fulfillment, our life, comes from what we see up there. The New Testament church, when they were being persecuted unmercifully, when they were being thrown into the Colosseum and being devoured by lions, that's a bad day. They were looking there rather than here. When you're living your life from that perspective, it's much different than living your life from this perspective. And he's saying, you want to cultivate that identity? I'll tell you, those that were being ripped apart by lions, they knew who they were. They belonged to Jesus Christ. They knew where they were going. And they're going to take a stand for him. The courage that they exemplified, it was absolutely incredible. God's asking us to rise up in that courage, and you can't get courage just from down here. You get it from looking at him. You get it from looking heaven-bound, not earth-bound. Don't look here for your identity. Look up there. The culture of heaven should inundate us and displace the culture of earth. And hear that. Take that in a little bit. For a Christian, the culture of heaven should inundate us and displace the culture of earth. The problem is we're born here, we've been inundated with this, and we know this really well. And he's saying, I want you to set your mind up there, think this way, and let this culture so inundate your life that it changes this culture. And you can't do that unless you're looking up there, unless your mind's set, unless you're seeking something from above. We need to have people looking at you going, hey, you ain't from around here, are you? Well, no, I ain't from here. I come a citizen of a different place. Do we understand where we're really from? Do we understand where we're really to look to for our help, our direction, our thoughts, our insights, the things we want to say, how we want to live and lead? Is it from a different culture? One from heaven? We need to be heavenly minded as we navigate on this earth. We need to take our directions for our life from a heavenly perspective, not an earthly one. We need to bring heavenly direction to our earthly duties. We need to let it inundate us. If you want to grow your identity, you need to be listening to the one who gave it to you. Remember that we are discussing how to cultivate your God-given identity. You need to be listening to the right source, focusing in the right direction where Christ is seated. The word seek means to worship God. The Greek word means to worship God. We're to seek him. We're to worship him. We're to let him know that he's the greatest and most important thing in our life. That we love him so much. That when we come here on Sunday, oh Lord, I just want to let you know, you're amazing. I'm so thankful that we're refocusing. Why do we come here to church on Sunday? Because we've been out there in the world so much, we get confused sometimes between what's earthly-minded thinking and what's heavenly-minded thinking. And we come to get a new perspective, a new idea. Why do we worship? Because it directs our eyes toward heaven and says, hey, open up the floodgates. Let me hear your thoughts. Let me hear your ideas. I want you to know that you're the reason I'm living. Amen. You're my all in all. And we open up our mind to the thoughts of heaven. That's why we come, to get repositioned, to refocus, to replenish, get more supplies, to live stronger. We need to be looking there, folks, but not just on Sunday, all the way through the week. I'm focusing on that. I got a decision to make. Should I use this thinking in this decision or this thinking? I've got an opportunity to go somewhere, to be involved with someone, to go to this or that. Should I think about it from this perspective or should I think about it from that perspective? I got a job opportunity. I got so many. Okay. Do we think about it from this perspective or do we think about it from this perspective? What perspective is guiding your thinking process? You want to have and cultivate the identity that Christ gave you? You've got to be thinking from His perspective, which is diametrically opposed to the perspective of this world. We need to think about stuff from up there and bring it down here. Focus heavenward. Life in this world would be better if lived by power beyond this world, the power of a resurrected and ascended and glorified Christ. It goes on to say, for you died. My third point here in cultivating this is to remember you're dead. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm dead. For you're dead. Our biggest problems come when we try to resurrect the old man, so don't. When we try to think back down here instead of thinking as that new man. That new creation. We are to be dead here and alive there and then bring what's there here. We need to be dead here and alive there and bring what's there here. That's our job as Christians. We're supposed to be bringing His kingdom on this earth. Thy kingdom come! How is it going to get here? Well, it just, I think there's some spacecrafts that carry it down from up there to here. No. You bring it. Bring it. Bring it. In our lifestyle, and the way we live, and the culture that we develop from that relationship with our mind focused on heavenly things. There's a lot of temptations of what we'd like our identity to be rather than what Christ says it is because the enemy is trying to deceive us. But our identity affects what we say, what we do, and how we live, and we need to do it for Him. And fourthly, let me bring this to a close. Remember that you are hidden with Christ. The word hidden, krypto, a Greek word, it means to conceal by covering. It means to cause to be safe or protected by hiding, safe and secure, safe and secure. I think about being concealed. I think about being camouflaged. You know those ghillie suits? Have you seen those before? They are absolutely incredible. That's a person in there. Look at all these ghillie suits. Ghillie suit was, I think, developed by a Scottish, was it? Where's Nick? Oh, a Scottish game warden, yes. To try to get poachers, and it went into the military. Camouflage, to blend in, to blend in. It says here, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're hidden. You're hidden. You're hidden. You're hidden. You're hidden. Let me say this now. That suit allows us to blend in, to be blended in. My question is, do we blend in with the world or are we blending in with Christ? Where are we hidden? Where are we blending in with? So blended in with Christ that we look and act and walk and talk just like Him, we're hidden with Christ. Hidden. I remember as a young boy, when I get scared at night, just a little kid, 3, 4, 5 years old, and I get scared at night. My bedroom was downstairs, and so I would go upstairs to my mom and dad's room, and they were sleeping. My dad just, and he was a big man, over 300 pounds, and he could snore. And what I would do, my dad would be here, my mom would be here, and without saying anything, I would just crawl right between the two of them my feet under there, tucked in, put the covers over me, and all of a sudden, I felt so secure. I felt so safe. I had no fear. And my dad, who was so loud, it was so comforting to me. It just lulled me. It was like a lullaby lulling me to sleep. I'm just safe. Safe. God wants us hidden. Shh. It's so comforting here. Shh. It's so wonderful here. It's so safe here. I feel so free here. I'm hidden. I'm hidden. I'm hidden with Christ. He wants you safe. He wants you free. He wants you to enjoy who He's made you to be. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. Will you choose to stay hidden? Hidden in Christ. Let me conclude with these thoughts. My identity is lost in Christ. His identity is found in me. I picked up an article on the, looking through some stuff, and this was written by Rick Warren, but I edited a bunch because I wanted to get you the thought. Let me read this as we get ready for communion. Your faith will grow stronger as you focus on your identity in Christ. What this means is that you abandon any image of yourself that is not from God. You stop accepting what others have said about you, how others have labeled you, and how others have defined you. You start believing what God says about you. He's pleased with how He created you, and that God defines you. You're not defined by your feelings. You're not defined by the opinions of others. You're not defined by your circumstances. You're not defined by your temptations. You're not defined by your failures or your successes. You're not defined by the car you drive, the money you make, or the house you live in. You're defined by God and God alone. He identifies you as His own. The thing is this, if you don't know who you are, then you're vulnerable to other people telling you who you are. But the concrete, solid gospel truth is that you are who God says you are. And no one else has a vote in that matter. You are now identified with Christ and have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You are God's precious child, and He created you in a way that pleases Him. Who are you? You are God's child whom He loves, and He's filled with destiny. Live and enjoy your life free from condemnation and full of promise. Don't let anyone or anything steal your God-given identity. Instead, grow it and then show it to others. Father, we thank You that You're amazing. Help us, Lord, to understand who You made us. And even though we've messed it up a bunch, You just keep redeeming us. Thank You, Lord, for everything. Help us now as we live sold out for You. Communion. It's a time when we remember what Christ did for us. That's what we're doing. That cracker represents His body. That grape juice, it represents His blood. When He went to Calvary, He got messed up. He got messed up. He got really messed up. He bled to death up there. And He did that because He was thinking about you. He was thinking about you. He was going to reconcile you and set you free. And when we come to communion, we remember what He did. We remember what it took for Him to do that for us. And then we make a resolve and say, you know what? I know my identity, and I'm going to live for you to make you proud. I'm going to change some things, look at some things, repent of some things, and walk away, changing my culture for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I want to reconcile the people out there who are lost. Communion. Remember. Remember what he did for you. And then remember now what you want to do for him, because you love him so much. I'm going to watch this video. Kind of concludes everything that we've talked about. And then you can come and partake of communion, partake on your own, spend some time with the Lord, and partake of it on your own. And let me say, God bless you guys. Love you tons. I'll see you in 2 weeks. Aaron's going to preach next week. He's got a great thing as we continue this theme on a little bit. I love you guys very, very much. And pray God's abundant blessing to be upon you.